Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. Oh. Heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. The newborn King. O King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. 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 King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come.
Sunday morning. Here, if you see this stage behind me, you can see that something is going on here. These are some curtains and props and things like that, getting ready for our second performance of our Christmas show called Christmas in Sebastopol. Did any of you guys, by chance, make it here last night? A lot of you did. That's great. I brought up one of these invite cards just to remind you that this is a great show. It will move your heart. If you don't get a little bit emotional watching this show tonight, you better go get an X-ray and see if your heart is still in there. Because it will touch you. It's beautiful, it's fun, it's meaningful, and I hope you'll come again tonight and bring a friend or a family member with you. If you're joining us via live stream, welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church, our worship service. We trust that this is a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith with us. And if you're anywhere in the North Bay, please, 6 o'clock tonight, come on back for our Christmas show called Christmas in Sebastopol. Right now, it's our time to say hello and fellowship. Let's greet one another this morning.
All right. I went better than I thought.
Yeah, no, I'll set you up, Lisa. All right, everybody. Again, I love the way that you love on each other. This is the most difficult part of the service, is breaking that all up. But Lisa is up here, and she's going to be lighting our Advent candle, and probably that's something that we ought to pay attention to. Don't you think? Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing another song that is one that you've probably sung 100 times. I'm certain that I have. And in practicing this song and in going through it, just something struck me that never has before. It may be just that I'm getting old, but... O little town of Bethlehem, it seems to me, at least it appeared to me this time through, that the first 3 lines of every verse kind of set up the very last line. Tells the story, and then that last line is really what I call the hallelujah line. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Do you want to say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Amen. Praises sing to God the King and peace to men on earth. Is that, I mean, am I wrong? So what I'd like for us to do as we sing this song, as we worship God with this song, is at the end of each chorus, as you grasp that last line, I want to just throw in some hallelujahs after that. Could we do that this morning? Amen.
Still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. The morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Hallelujah! 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 Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
Oh, bless the Lord, oh.
my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. I sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. When my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Oh, sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Sing it again. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Oh, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Everybody, it's great to see you all. Thanks, praise team. What a wonderful song leading into communion, you know, praise the Lord. So we're getting ready. We're going to celebrate communion. Time has come. Most of us have done this many times, you know, for many years. And today I want to talk about the importance of this. I think maybe sometimes we let that slip just a little bit. So I want to get back to that. It started for me when I was 6 years old, the time of First Holy Communion. All the students that I was with, we studied our classes for months getting ready for communion. We studied about Jesus. We studied about what communion meant. And then we got ready. We were ready. And boy, when the big day came, I'll never forget it. I mean, all the guys, nice black pants, white starch shirts. You young people don't know about the starch shirts, probably. You know, so stiff. And, you know, ties and black shoes, really polished well. All the girls, beautiful dresses, pretty shoes. We were ready. So we go to church, and the time comes, and it's so solemn. You know, it's so important. We can just feel it. It's a moment that you just are never going to forget. And we went through that. It was wonderful. And it didn't end there. Didn't end at all. After church, we all went home. Big dinner. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, and others. And big celebration. It was a happy day. It was a very, very big deal. And it's still a very, very big deal. I would say a deal of immeasurable importance. Our life group right now is studying in Matthew. And our last study was in Matthew 26. And this is what is written in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. And it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And in that last verse, you know, Jesus is saying, this isn't animal's blood anymore. This is my blood, and this is going to redeem your sins. Right now, we're in our study. We're using for our study John MacArthur, his guide. And I would like to go, and I just love what he said at the start about the context of this. And he says, "Matthew 26 begins the final and most pivotal section of this gospel. Everything else has been a prologue, an introduction to the great conclusion, which focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ, the culmination of this book, the culmination of redemptive history, and the only eternal hope of fallen mankind. Everything in the sacred story of God's redemptive plan does indeed center on the cross. It is through the cross of Christ alone that the Lord has provided the way for sinners to be saved and united with him, the Holy God." And then I love his last sentence here. He says, "There is no salvation, no gospel, no biblical Christianity apart from the cross of Christ." Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come humbly to your table. We thank you so much for redeeming us for our salvation. And today we're gonna have a day today where we just give up a little bit more of us and give a little bit more to you. And we do everything we do to honor and glorify and praise you. And we pray in your most precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, now it's the time of our service where we get excited because we get to give back to God. We get to thank Him for the incredible blessings that He's given us. If you call Sebastopol Christian Church your home, then this is the time that we join in together and we give back. If you're visiting today, we are so happy that you are here and you are welcome. And this service, we pray, will just be our gift to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the incredible privilege that it is to be your child. To know, Father, that because of you, we do have hope. We do have love, and we indeed do have joy, no matter what our circumstances are. Lord, we thank you that you so generously give to us, and Father, we pray that we will generously give back to you. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray and believe. Amen. Well, we have a tree that is lit in the back. I'm sure that you've seen it with me the last couple weeks, but today, our giving tree, this is the last opportunity that we have to bring our gifts and give. Today and throughout this week until Thursday, because on Thursday, Jim and I will be making a trip down to Butte County where we will hand deliver your gifts. We've partnered with a pastor there at Grace Community Church who has met families in the area that need the gifts that we're going to be bringing them. So it is with a really full heart that I say thank you. I already have a box full of the gifts that you have brought. So thank you for blessing others during this season. And then our choir Christmas program. Now, Jim said that already, but I want you to make sure that when you leave, you saw him hold up that invite. Don't leave without one. And to entice you just a tiny bit, I've got candy canes to go along with it. But that's because I also want you to show them the flip side. On the back side, we have our Christmas Eve service. So we want you to invite them to come tonight, and then we'd love for you to invite them to come back and worship God with us on Christmas Eve. I have printed up the legend of the candy cane. Many of you may already know that story, but I printed it up for you. It looks nice and pretty. You can hand them a candy cane with the story, and whether they come or not, they will know that Jesus loves them and that He's the reason for this season. Well, here we go, a caroling. We're going to do that. We're praying it won't rain, but that's this Wednesday. We're going to meet right here at 5 o'clock. Okay, everybody heard that, right? I have five fingers on one hand. 5 o'clock. Not 6 o'clock, as was misprinted one time. 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. Right here. 5 o'clock. And all you have to do is dress warm. That isn't that so nice, Becky? There's no requirements. There's just come and dress warm. And then we're going to go share some love through some beautiful Christmas carols. I just love what John said about a little town of Bethlehem. If you look at the Christmas carols, and I know that you do, and the way that they were written, they tell the gospel story. So we can sing that story and share some love. And so we're going to do that right through the town of Sebastopol. So join us, please, as we go caroling. And then I've already talked about our Christmas Eve service. But as you're leaving, please see me in the back. I have plenty of these for you, some candy canes and legends of the candy canes. All right, Jim, we're ready.
Thanks, Lise. Like she said, I hope everybody grabs one of these cards on the way out and thinks of somebody. Say, God, give me somebody that I can give this invite card to, or even invite and say, bring with you back here tonight for our Christmas show, Christmas in Sebastopol. And then this is where I think the phrase came from, because then, quote, on the flip side, you know, we've got our Christmas Eve service. So you invented that phrase, I guess. All right, well, it's great to see all of you here as we're in our third Sunday of Advent, talking about joy today, talking about the joy of the arrival of the Messiah. And I wish I could say that everybody was excited about the arrival of the Messiah. Let me ask you a question to begin today's message. Have you ever missed out on something really good? Missed out on something really good? I know there's going to be people in this town for years to come that are going to say, I missed seeing that show, that Christmas show that was over at that church. That one time. You know, that would be one of them, I have no doubt. But maybe if you missed out a two-for-one special on buying a new car, maybe you missed out 80% off on premium concert tickets, maybe there was three drinks for the price of one at Starbucks, Maybe there was a 400, and true story, I do know a couple that actually did this. I don't even know how they found it. A $400 round trip plane tickets to Europe and back. And they snacked. But maybe you missed out on that deal, or maybe you missed out on the 75% off cruise around the Mediterranean, where they guarantee no E. coli breakout or something. You know, that would be really something to miss out on. Last week we were talking about Joseph, the adoptive father. Joseph, the man who was righteous. He was a just man. He wanted to do the right thing. When he found out Mary was pregnant, he said, "This is wrong. I cannot in good conscience marry this woman." And it wasn't until God spoke to Joseph in a dream to tell him that the baby that Mary was carrying was not of man, it was of God. She conceived of the Holy Spirit because the Son of God, Messiah, was going to be born. So Joseph, go ahead and marry that girl. And he did, because Joseph was a right man, wanting to do whatever God wanted him to do. So Joseph ended up being blessed. There's another man who heard about the coming of Messiah, and he did not react in the same way at all. In fact, he reacted in a way that was very threatened. He was very insecure in his leadership of the country. He was what you'd call paranoid, and his name was Herod. Before we talk about Herod, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we realize in this Christmas story that there is spiritual warfare that is going on, that God, you're coming into the world to save the world. Because you didn't want to see the world estranged from you forever because of our sin and our disobedience and how we have fallen away from you and gotten far from you. Lord, you sent Jesus to save the world through you. But in that rescue operation, Lord, we realize that not everybody was in favor of that, because not everybody wants to bow to your lordship and your leadership. And in their rebellion, they are going to fight. Lord, help us to not be like that. Lord, help us that when we see what you are doing, that we would submit our hearts to you and we would say, yes, Lord, let's do what you are doing and join you in the work that you're doing. And may you get all the honor and the credit for it. Lord, help us to focus now on what you want us to learn from this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, we're talking about Herod the Great. When I talked about Herod the Great and I was reading about him, his life is a life that the one word that I could come up to describe him besides the word threatened was the word paranoid. Paranoid. Now, when I was a senior in high school, there was a great UK band called the Kinks. They were a great rock band called the Kinks. And they came out with this awesome song in 1981, and it was called Destroyer. And this guy's talking about being on a date with a girl, and girl, I want you here with me, but I'm not really as cool as I'd like to be. And then he's talking about all the doubts and the insecurities going on in his head. And then he says, and in fact, the song comes to a crescendo, and it says, paranoia will what? You know the phrase, don't you? Paranoia will destroy ya. That's a good way to describe the life of Herod. Herod the Great. He's called the Great. Why would he ever even be called the Great? Sort of reminds me back in the 60s of the boxing heavyweight champion, Muhammad Ali, when he was Cassius Clay. I am the greatest. I am the greatest, you know. What is it about this King Herod of Israel in the first century, why he would be even called great at all? Well, first of all, Herod was king of Israel for almost 40 years. Herod was the son of a great politician named Antipater. And Herod learned early on from his dad that if he could win the favor of whoever was ruling the Roman Empire, then his own position as king in Israel, that position as king would be secure. Of course, in order to win God's favor, the way you do that is you say, I will keep the peace and I will collect a lot of taxes for the Roman Empire. You see some of the things that Herod is known for, why he'd be called great at all. He ruled in partnership with Rome. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He built fortresses to protect Israel. He built a great seaport city, Caesarea Maritima, which is where we get maritime, by the sea, mar in Spanish or Latin. So Herod is famous for a lot of things. There's lots more we could learn about him. The main thing I want you to know is Herod was a ruthless ruler. He murdered his own wife. He murdered three of his own sons. Herod murdered his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law. Herod murdered his uncle and many others whom he has suspected of treachery. Not to mention the story that we're going to see today in Matthew chapter 2, excuse me, where Herod murdered a bunch of male babies in the little town of Bethlehem. Herod's reign is noted for its splendor and for its many theaters, amphitheaters, monuments, pagan altars. I think one reason why Herod was hated in Israel was he called himself a Jew. His father converted to Judaism, but his father was not an Israelite. His father was an Idumean, meaning coming from the land of Edom. So he wasn't even from Israel. His mother was a Nabataean, which was one of those nomadic tribes going around what is now Saudi Arabia. So Herod himself was not an Israelite by either his mother or father's side, and his father had converted to Judaism, I believe, only for political purposes. Now, Herod is famous, and to this day, there is sort of a monument to Herod's building prowess, because on the western wall in Jerusalem, that is still part of the original temple that was rebuilt by Herod 20 centuries ago. So he is at least known for that, and the Jews can at least thank him for that, because he did a great job rebuilding the temple that took 68 years to complete. So Herod is famous for a lot of things, none of them very good. Herod the Great comes from he comes into our Christmas story. Herod comes into our Christmas story a little late. Whatever movie you see about the three wise men, you know, riding in on their camels into Bethlehem to worship the Christ child only moments or hours after he's born, that is an inaccurate picture of history as it really was. Jesus was probably months or at least over a year old by the time the wise men arrived from the east into Israel. Jesus had already been born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary, for some reason, chose to stay there, and they were no longer in a stable or in a animal shelter when the wise men showed up. When the wise men showed up, it says they came to the house where Jesus, the child, and his parents were staying. So that little town of Bethlehem, it's only 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's an area known for sheep raising. It's an area known for raising lambs and sheep that were actually used in Jerusalem in the great temple for the temple sacrifices, especially during the time of Passover. Here's what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus is born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, which is another way we translate wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, I love that last phrase. They've come to worship him. He's not just a human ruler. Jesus is not just a human being that is sort of born into a royal family. Jesus is somebody special. They didn't say we came to respect him. We came to drop off a gift. We came to honor him. Those were the bare minimum of what they came to do. But what they told Herod was, we have come to worship him. And I think that sort of set Herod off, set off the paranoia will destroy ya wheels working in Herod's brain. Because they're saying, wow, a king, you're saying a king is born, and you come to worship him, there's a problem now. Their question created quite a stir in Jerusalem, and especially in the heart of this evil king, Herod. Look what it says in verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Herod was disturbed anyway, but he got even more disturbed when he heard this news from the Magi and all Jerusalem with him. Now, you can imagine that anybody who's a threat to Herod is arrested and tortured and executed, right? So when Herod gets disturbed, all Jerusalem gets disturbed, because when Herod gets disturbed, somebody is going to die. And that's what happened. Herod, the simplest way I could describe it, Herod felt threatened. You know, when it says, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Herod, not by the Jewish people, but the Roman Empire, the Roman leaders, they were the ones that gave Herod the term king of the Jews. I think what this news of the Magi's arrival, where is he who is born king of the Jews, this sort of reminded Herod that he really was not a legitimate ruler. His father, Antipater, you know, he was from Edom. His mother was a nomadic tribe of the Arabian desert. That's where what tribe she had come from. Herod's father, his so-called conversion to the Jewish faith, was probably just done to get political favor with the Jewish leaders in Israel. In fact, Herod's father, Antipater, was murdered in 43 BC, and there was a Parthian army from the east who had come in and taken over Jerusalem in about the year 40 BC. And so here's this young man, Herod, he's in his 20s, and an army comes in from the east, takes over Jerusalem, and they proclaim this other guy named Antigonus, they proclaim him king of Israel. So what does Herod do? He doesn't have an army, he can't fight this guy. So what does he do? And you start to see how smart and cunning and what a survivor he is. Herod somehow escapes, goes to Egypt, catches a ship from Alexandria, and goes to Rome and starts talking to the Roman leaders there. Herod learned well from his father Antipater. Whoever wins the favor of Rome is the person who's going to stay in power. And so Herod flees from a Jewish war, goes to Rome, he wins the favor, and check out where history is like intersecting. Herod wins the favor of the leader in Rome at the time, a man named Mark Antony. And so the Roman Senate then, on Mark Antony's recommendation, the Roman Senate confirmed Herod as king of Judea. Herod, we're proclaiming you the legitimate king of Judea, because the Roman Empire was occupying Israel. They could say whoever was king was king. And so later, Herod wins the favor of another emperor who came after Mark Antony, the man named Octavian, who is also known as Caesar Augustus. Now, you hear about his name when he calls for the census, and that's what brought Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem in Judea. So they appointed Herod king over Israel, king of the Jews. And he promised them peace and order and great revenues through taxes. Herod returns to Israel. He consolidates his power. He puts down a few rebellions. He kills a few people, probably more than a few. And Herod tried to win the favor of the Jews by taking on these massive building projects. Of course, the one he's most famous for is rebuilding the sacred temple. But he also built fortresses in Israel to protect Israel from her enemies. Herod ruled in Israel all the way down, as we see in this story, down to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so the Roman Empire gave him his authority. They called him king of the Jews. I think the Jews hated him, not for wanting to rebuild the temple, but they hated him for his violence and his ruthlessness. They also hated him because it wasn't just the temple that Herod rebuilt. Herod rebuilt a bunch of pagan shrines and temples as well, even though he claimed to be Jewish. Herod knew in his heart that he was an illegitimate ruler, but Herod was paranoid about any would-be usurpers to his throne. So, like I said, many of his own family members, Herod just had them killed, had them executed. Octavian, Caesar Augustus, one time joked. He said, "You were safer to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's family members." Yes, it's true. Paranoia will destroy you. Now, I admit here, folks, that I've given you a lot of historical background on Herod, on the life of this man. Now, why would I do that? Because I want you to see why this man would feel not rejoicing, not happy, not this idea, hey, the Messiah has been born. This is amazing. As a faithful Jew who reads the scriptures and knows that the prophets are saying that a Messiah is coming and that actually he's going to be born in Bethlehem, just like this young boy seems to be born in. You know, instead of Herod, you know, conforming his will to the will of God, Herod does nothing but want to fight it. He said he was deeply troubled and all Jerusalem around him. The Magi, of course, Jerusalem was disturbed. They knew well any question like the Magi's, where is he who's born king of the Jews? That would just result in more cruelty from this ailing king of the Jews whose paranoia knew no bounds. Herod, this is where I sort of say, and this is what Herod says, my so-called paranoia, you call it paranoia, but this, whatever I have, this has kept me on the throne for 35 years. In fact, my paranoia will destroy you. So Herod greets the Magi, tries to find out as much as he can about the so-called Messiah and his birth and his whereabouts. Who is he? Where is he? Into what family is he to be born, right? In the movie The Nativity, and I told you guys last week when we watched a clip about Joseph and Mary on their way to Bethlehem, I told you that this Nativity story is one of my favorite movies because it is as accurate as any movie I've seen on the birth of Jesus. I want you to see just a little snippet of who this character Herod is. Please watch the screen.
Attilo, what brings you here?
There are visitors from the east. Follow the star. The star of the prophecy.
The prophecy of the Messiah?
The Messiah.
Come, all of you.
Magi, the wisest of the wise. Tell me what they claim.
They believe that a new king awaits them now in Judea.
Father, we must send your soldiers to follow them until they find the man we seek.
And raise their suspicions? Then we risk not finding this king at all. Invite them to dine with us. Your arrival is by the hand of Providence. For years, I have studied the words of the prophets. Out of Bethlehem shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people, Israel.
Your Excellency, I too have studied these words. I have waited a lifetime for the signs I now see.
As have many. The star, the one that you have followed. Tell me, what does it mean?
The prophecy speaks of a child.
Heralded by the star we have followed these many months.
What do you mean, a child? Are you not here seeking a man? A man ready to proclaim himself Messiah?
No. A child. A Messiah for the lowest of men to the highest of kings.
We too have been waiting for God's king.
For years.
When you find him, please return to us so that we may come worship him as well.
You know, you hear people from time to time say the Bible, I don't believe in the Bible because it's full of lies. And one of my answers to that is, you know what? The Bible is full of lies. First lie in the Bible is when Satan told Adam and Eve, hey, the day that you eat of that fruit that God said don't eat, you won't die. You won't die. There's the first lie in the Bible. You just heard another lie. Because what did Herod say? Oh, go out and seek the child. Go to Bethlehem and find him. Find out exactly who he is and where he is. And when you return, come back and tell me so that I may what? So that I also may go and worship him. What a liar. What a flat-out liar this guy is. And that's exactly the kind of person that Herod is. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He can only see this Jesus who's been born. He can only see him in terms of someone who would either help him stay in power or someone who is going to threaten his power. And all he could see about Jesus was somebody that would threaten his own power. He just flat-out lied to them. He says, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go too and worship him. So paranoid Herod wanted a report from the Magi, from these wise men, not so that he could go and worship the baby Jesus or the Messiah, so that he could send some of his ruthless, bloodthirsty soldiers and kill him. You know, this story of Herod the king who is trying to kill the Christ child, the Messiah, to be born is strangely parallel. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book of Revelation, but in the book of Revelation, there is a scene in Revelation chapter 12 that is the story of a woman and a dragon, and it's strangely parallel to the story that we're reading about right now in Matthew chapter 2. Let's go to this passage in Revelation chapter 12. This is what John the apostle, having a scene in heaven, and this is what he saw. He said, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and because of the agony of giving birth." John saw this mega sign in heaven, this great woman clothed in dignity who was about to give birth. Okay, so far so good. Jesus the Messiah, the Christ child, he was coming into the world and he was coming to Bethlehem, but all is not well because the child is not safe. It wasn't safe in this story in Revelation 12 either. There is not going to be heavenly peace for long. Because then it says in verse 3, it says, "Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman." Now get this, here's the dragon, the one who wants to destroy this woman giving birth to this child. "He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born." So here's this dragon that you read about later in Revelation 12. It says he's a metaphor for Satan or the devil himself. He's aware that this woman is going to give birth to the Savior, the one who would destroy the kingdom of darkness. And you realize, like in 1 John, the same author of Revelation, he said, the Son of God has come to destroy the works of the devil. And so the devil feels threatened. The devil feels like his days are over. And so what does he want to do? He wants to destroy the Christ child, just like Herod does. Satan wants to kill the child before he can grow up and accomplish his mission. Satan is always looking for people to do his bidding. And he found somebody, a great candidate, a great servant of the dark side, of the evil one, named Herod. What better man to employ to destroy the Christ child than a paranoid king in Israel like Herod, who in his fear could only think of killing and destroying that which would threaten him? Now here's the good news. This is what Herod was trying to do, but here's the good news, because no matter how powerful evil appears to be, evil can never thwart God's plans from being carried out. Let me say that again, because I think you guys are sort of like, did he just say something significant? I think I did. What did I say? No matter how powerful evil appears to be, it cannot thwart the plans of God. Here's the good news. What Herod didn't know was that God Almighty was the one who was watching over Jesus and Mary and Joseph. God was always a step ahead of evil and a man named Herod. God warned Joseph in a dream, "Joseph, get out of Bethlehem." If it was my, you know, American translation, "Joseph, get out of Dodge. You got to get out of fast. Flee to Egypt, because Herod is seeking to destroy the child." God then not only warned Joseph and Mary and Jesus, who got out of Bethlehem before Herod could arrive with his soldiers, he warned the Magi not to return to Jerusalem to tell Herod who the Messiah was. That gave them some lead time. That gave them a head start to escape and get to Egypt. And of course, Herod says when he heard the news that the Magi had outwitted him and not returned to Jerusalem to tell him where the Christ child was, Herod flew into a rage and he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he learned from the Magi. So you hear again, you see another example. This was not the only time at all when Herod was willing to kill innocent people to accomplish his plans. But you just see this paranoid man with all this power, this earthly power that he has in his own country. He cannot accept the idea that there is another king who is greater than he, who is more worthy to be venerated and followed than he. Herod would not submit. And here's the key. Herod is a great example of a person who will not submit his life to the authority of God. Herod could only look at the person and evaluate, is this person somebody I can use? Is this somebody who can help me? Or is this somebody that's going to hinder me from accomplishing my goals? In other words, not seeing people for who they are, not loving your neighbor as yourself, just seeing for how you could use people to get what you want out of life. The ultimate selfish person. And because of that, Herod, this so-called king of the Jews, Herod missed his Messiah. He will always be remembered as the king who missed his Messiah. Look what it says in the Psalms, a prophecy about spiritual warfare going on when the kingdom of God is coming in through Jesus to the world. This was actually quoted by the early church in the book of Acts. It says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Just to remind us of the spiritual warfare that's going on when Jesus says the kingdom of God is advancing and violent men oppose it. Jesus Messiah is the newly appointed king, but when there's a new king, of course, that often pushes out somebody who's in power at the time. And often when somebody hears about a new king, instead of welcoming the new rightful king, they revolt, they rebel, they refuse to allow the rightful king to rule over them. Why? Because they don't want to be ruled by anybody, no matter how good and awesome and worthy that king happens to be. Let me ask you a question this morning. What about you? You say, well, I'm not like Herod. Come on. That's ridiculous, right? What about you? How stubborn are you? Are you a person who says, no one ever tells me what to do? Are you one of those kind of people? Are you one of those my way or the highway kind of people? I thought that was a country song, but I actually looked it up. There was a rap metal band that was popular about 15 years ago called Limp Bizkit. Anybody heard of them? Now, I like biscuits and gravy, but I never heard about these guys. Anyway, they're a band. They're from Florida. They're pretty harsh. But they have a song called My Way or the Highway. This is the attitude that was very similar to Herod, sung by anybody who's got the spirit of Herod in them today. They said this in My Way or the Highway. Just one more fight about a lot of things, and I will give up everything to be on my own again. Free again, yeah. This time, I'm a let it come all out. This time, I'm a stand up and shout. I'm a do things my way, because it's my way or the highway. My way or the highway. Friends, here's the truth. If you have that attitude in your heart, it's my way or the highway. If that is the real root attitude in your heart, that's what's got to be redeemed. That's what's got to change, because you can never become a follower of Christ by consistently saying my way or the highway. You got to quit saying my way, and you got to say, Jesus, it's going to be your way, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to submit myself to follow you in your leadership, because that's really the question. Are you ready to submit your life to the authority of Christ? Look what it says in James. God opposes the proud. A person like Herod is never able to please God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so James says, well, here's, if this is your attitude and you're proud and you're rebellious and it's my way or the highway, and you don't want to submit to anybody over your life, this is how you've got to repent and turn around and change. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And here's God's promise. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. You know, I've got three takeaways from Herod today. Three takeaways from Herod's life. Just observations when you see this story, and you see this man who missed his Messiah. Number one, Jesus' kingdom always includes spiritual warfare. Anytime the kingdom of God is coming, there will be, if it doesn't look like it in the beginning, there will be eventually spiritual warfare. Why? Because there will always be people like King Herod who will oppose God's rule in their lives. It began with Satan, and it continues with anyone who will not follow Jesus and will not submit to him. So Jesus' kingdom is always going to include spiritual warfare. The second takeaway is this: walking with Jesus in a daily basis. And that's what being a Christ follower is. It's walking in a right relationship, in a loving daily relationship with God. It has to begin with, and it has to include this attitude of submission, of submission. Look what Paul says in Romans. If you confess with your mouth, in other words, Paul's saying, I'm going to show you this is the pathway in order for you to be saved and to come into a right relationship with God. But if you're going to be in a right relationship with God, there's two conditions for it to take place. Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's also sort of implying you've also got to confess with your mouth, Jim is not Lord, right? God is God, and I am not. That's where the Christian faith really begins. That's why it's really hard for a lot of people, because they don't want to submit. They don't want to humble themselves before God. They want to go to God and say, look what I've done for you. Look at how many times I've attended worship services. Look how much money I've given to the poor. Look at what I've done for charities. Look at all these good things I've done. God, I've earned my way into your approval. And God says, no, that's not the pathway to heaven. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Walking with Jesus includes submission, giving the leadership of your life over to Jesus, the one who came to offer you forgiveness of sins and new life. Jesus says this, he's talking about following him, and he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, right? And he says, and he promises you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. That was a term that's saying, I'm a rabbi, I'm a teacher. Take my teachings, follow me, follow my path of life. And when you do that, you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When we do that, when we submit our lives to God's life, we're going to find that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we're going to find rest for our souls. But it begins with submission. And then number three, we go back to the way God set it all up. And God says, why would you create a world where you give these human beings this free will, knowing that if you give them this free will, that a large number of them are never going to submit their will to you. They're never going to say, Lord, your way, not my way. How, if people are just going to say to you, God, my way or the highway, why would you even set up a world like that? And it's because the character of God is love. And God is love, meaning God is in relationship. God wants a real relationship with people. That means you can't coerce them. You can't turn them into automatons or robots. You have to have a free will to decide whether we are going to love God and submit our lives to him or not. You choose. In fact, every day, even for the Christ follower, every one of us, when we wake up each morning, we make a choice every day whether you're going to be like Herod or you're going to be like the wise men. Not to come to destroy the Christ child and to get his rule out of your life, but to come and worship him. Are you ready to be like the wise men? Are you ready to come and worship him? I'm going to invite the choir singing this morning. I'm going to invite the choir to come on up. And as they're coming up, getting ready to sing the final song, I'd like us all to stop and bow our heads and go to the Lord together in prayer. And with our eyes closed and our heads bowed in this quiet moment, I'd just like to ask you a question. Is there just a little too much of Herod in your character today? Are there places in your life where you're hurting other people in your relationships just so you can get your own way? Or are you willing to submit yourself to God? Are you willing to humble yourself before him and realize that he is God and he has the authority to govern your life? Are you willing to let God do what he wants to do? Are you willing to follow his son Jesus? Because the truth is, you're never going to get anywhere with God as long as you won't take the crown off your own head. Lord Jesus, we want to come before you today and worship you. not just the Christ child born in Bethlehem, but the one who came to be the Savior of the world, the one who grew up as a human being and lived among us and showed us the way back to God. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to worship you. And we want to take the crown off of our head and we want to place it on your head. Lord, you be the one who's the leader of our life. You be our Savior. You be the forgiver of all our sins. You be the one that shows us how to live life. We submit ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gotta have the mama.
Nobody noticed.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. What a beautiful song by the choir. I want to hear it again. Oh, guess what? We're going to hear it again tonight at our Christmas show, Christmas in Sebastopol. So be sure to come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Bring somebody with you. It's going to be this joyful in this house tonight. God bless you all.
Enjoy your holiday.
Yeah, oh,
he turned it on.
That's hard for me to do.
That song was amazing.
Thank you. Hi, guys.
Thank you.
It's
we mean it, every praise.
Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. I hope if you walked in a little sleepy, a little bleary-eyed, I hope that song was helpful to wake you up and put a song in on your lips and a joy in your heart, because it was beautiful. Hey, we've got a special occasion today because we have a young man who's Dennis and Kristen Thomas's son. This is Roan Thomas, everybody. Say hi to Roan.
Hi.
And Roan is coming here this morning to declare his faith in Jesus Christ publicly and be baptized into him. And Roan asked if he could say a few words, and so we're going to let Roan share with us just for a moment.
Hello, everyone. I'd like to thank my Boy Scout troop, or at least half of it, that came. And I'd like to thank my family and friends that have supported me from the time we moved here. And I'd like to thank all of you for being here and supporting me. And I'm mainly doing this so I can have a closer relationship with God.
Amen. And Roan, we love you and we love your family. And we're so glad that you are part of our church family here at Sebastopol Christian. And I'm going to ask you two questions.
Okay.
The first one is this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, but that he didn't stay dead, that he came out of that tomb alive on the third day? Do you believe that?
How could I say no to that?
Yeah. I'll take, let the record show that was a yes. And do you sit here in these waters today declaring that for the rest of your life, you're going to be a loyal, dedicated follower of Jesus?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Well, Roan, God bless you for that confession of faith, for having the courage, because Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And it's because of your faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Roan, you're buried with Christ to be raised to walk in a new life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're so glad you're here to worship with us in Sebastopol Christian Church. And now I'd like to have everybody stand up and greet each other. And here's the question. Who are you going to bring back with you tonight for our Christmas show?
That's good for service.
is it on? You want me to try? Well, good morning, everyone. I know this is the best time of the day when we get to greet each other and give each other hugs, and it truly does make us all feel warm and loved. At this time of the year, as we are privileged to reflect on Advent and what this time of the year means, we have been lighting an Advent calendar each week leading up to Christmas, to the birth of Jesus. And so the first candle that we lit was for hope, because hope came into the world when Jesus was born. He is our hope. And when we have him in our heart and in our lives, we have hope no matter what happens. The second Advent calendar that we lit was for love. The greatest love the world has ever or will ever know was sent to us as a gift at Christmas time. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And because of him, we can love one another. Today, as we come to the third week of Advent and we look at the rose-colored candle, we are reminded of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the woman chosen by God to carry his son. Mary accepted what Jesus called her to do with incredible obedience and joy. And so today we light the third Advent calendar for joy. Joy is a gift given to every one of us when we know Jesus. And joy is something that can live in our hearts and in our lives regardless of our circumstances.
Amen. Let's continue in worship this morning. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. All mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign from this day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. While he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. Oh, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue with another Christmas song of Christmas, A Little Town of Bethlehem. But I wanted to just tell you that as I was preparing this, as I was kind of going through, I've sung it 100 times, probably you have too, right? Just this little thing kind of struck me that on each verse, the first three lines really kind of set up the story. It really kind of tells, you know, this is kind of what's going on and all of this. But you get to that last line, and it's a powerful statement. You know, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And that's, for me, that is a hallelujah line right there. That is just, you know, and you can go through all of the verses, get to that line, praises sing to God the King and peace to men on earth. I mean, hallelujah, right? So just this morning, if you wouldn't mind, at the end of each verse, as you sing that last line, get that hallelujah in your mind, because we're going to just throw a few hallelujahs in between, because just that's where my heart is. Amen?
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shine an everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Christ.
Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. A mortal sleep the angels keep their watch of wandering love. The morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His hand. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, the dear Christ enters in. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Oh, we hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my
soul worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. What a wonderful lead-in to communion. The way we do our services, I just love it. Seeing Roan get baptized, oh yeah. You know, let's hear it for that. Yeah. And then our worship team, they always do such a great job. They get us in the right spirit. If we're not there when we come in, after Mike and the gang are done, we're in the spirit. We're ready. So I want to talk today a little bit, just briefly, about the importance of communion. We're getting ready to celebrate it, and most of us have done this many times for many years. And I would like to put the importance of communion today up front for us. And it started for me when I was 6 years old in first grade. That's when I had my first Holy Communion. And myself and the students that I was with, we studied for months. You know, in our religion classes, we studied about Jesus, learned about him more and more, and we learned what Holy Communion meant, what it was about. When the Sunday came for our first communion, I'll never forget that at all. It's etched in my mind forever. We all got just dressed up. I mean, the boys, black pants and white starched shirts. All you young guys don't know what starched shirts are. That means they're really stiff. You know, we had our ties on and our black shoes, and they were all just polished so nice. And the girls with beautiful dresses and beautiful shoes and their hair all made up, and they were looking so pretty. And we were ready for that. So we go to church, and it gets time for the communion. It's a very, very solemn time. It's another thing that I'll never forget, the quietness and the calm at that time. And we were definitely caught up in that. We were caught up in that moment. And then afterwards, we go home. It didn't end there. Afterwards, we go home, and the celebration continued. We had a big dinner, mom and dad and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and others. And it was just a time of celebration. And so as you can see, it was a very big deal, you know. And it's still a very big deal. It's a, I would say, a deal of immeasurable importance. So right now, I'd like to say that in our life group, we're studying Matthew. And Matthew 26 was our last study. And I'd like to read what it says in Matthew 26 through 28. It said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And what Jesus was saying here was, this is my blood. This isn't animal's blood anymore. This is my blood, and this is shed for the remission of sins. So we're studying right now, like I said, Matthew 26, and we're going through the study with John MacArthur. And I would like to read to you what John MacArthur said in his context, getting ready for this chapter. So he says, Matthew 26 begins the final and most pivotal section of this gospel. Everything else has been a prologue, an introduction to the great conclusion, which focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ. The culmination of this book, the culmination of redemptive history, and the only eternal hope of fallen mankind. Everything in the sacred story of God's redemptive plan does indeed center on the cross. It is through the cross of Christ alone that the Lord has provided the way for sinners to be saved and united with him, the holy God. And then this last sentence, which I think is very important. He says, there is no salvation, no gospel, no biblical Christianity apart from the cross of Christ. Pray with me. Dear Lord, we come, as always, humbly to your table. We're overwhelmed at what you have done for us, redeemed our sins and gave us our salvation. And we ask you to bless us and to be with us and to keep us, the importance of you to us all the time, that we're at the forefront, that we give up a little bit of us every day, a little bit more of us, and give that to you. And we just pray in your most precious and holy name. Amen.
Well, now is the time in our service when we get excited. It is our opportunity to give back to God. He has so graciously given so much to us, and we are thankful. So those of us that call Sebastopol Christian Church home, it's our opportunity to give. Those of you that are visiting today, we welcome you. We're so glad you're here, and we pray that this service is a gift for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the many, many blessings, too numerous to count, that you lavish upon us. Lord God, we are honored, we are humbled, and we are privileged to give back to you. Use whatever gifts we bring, Father, to grow your kingdom and to bless your people. Amen. All right, well, we also have had an opportunity during this month to give back to others that have gone through quite a tragedy this year. You can see our beautiful giving tree lit in the back with a star shining on the top. We have been collecting gifts to bless those fire victims in Butte County. This is the last Sunday that we're going to be receiving those gift cards. And then throughout the week, you can also bring them into the office until Thursday. Jim and I have the privilege to be able to deliver them to the pastor from Grace Community Church in that area who has been working directly with those families. Our goal is that we can bless them and can at least help them provide a Christmas for their families. So thank you again for your wonderful, generous hearts. We are excited to be able to partner and to do that. Well, you've heard about our Christmas program. You heard a song the choir sang from our Christmas program, and you know you don't want to miss it tonight. Last night was great. If you were there, my encouragement to you is you already know how wonderful it is. Bring a friend. Ask somebody to come with you. We're going to make it easy for you. We have invitations already printed on the back table as you're leaving. Look for me. I'd be happy to give them to you. And then on the flip side, I took your joke. On the flip side, we have Christmas Eve service that we're going to have here as well. So one card, invitation for both. But we'd also love for you to take some candy canes that we have in a basket back there by these invites so that you can hand one to someone that you would be inviting. You know what? We have printed up for you the legend of the candy cane. Now, many of you may have already heard that story, but friends, whether or not your invitation results in someone coming, the point is we want to share Jesus with everyone this season. And so the story of Jesus and his sacrifice for us is on the legend of the candy cane. So please take those as well. They're in the back. Then, here we go, a caroling. Well, guess what? The part that I love the most about this is you don't have to do anything but dress warm and show up. That's it. Nothing's required. All right, watch this. 5 o'clock. I have five fingers on one hand. Get that again. 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. Here on Wednesday, dressed warm. It was misprinted one time, 6 o'clock. 5 o'clock, one hand, just put your hand in front of you. 5 o'clock. Be here at 5 o'clock. And we are good. Thank you, Becky. And we, somebody's listening. And we are going to bless our community. We're going to go a caroling in Sebastopol. You know, as John shared so beautifully as he was praying about the worship that he was going to bring us this weekend, he mentioned the words of a little town of Bethlehem. One of my just encouragements to you, listen to the carols, read the old Christmas carols, and you will find that tucked inside those is the gospel message. It is clear, it is beautiful, and it is there. And so you know what? We have the opportunity with no matter what voice you bring, because that's the only reason I'm going, to share the gospel story and to share the love of Jesus this season. So join us 5 o'clock this Wednesday right here, and we'll go out and do just that. Well, don't forget as you're leaving, Christmas Eve service then after the program tonight will be right here at 5 o'clock on Monday, Christmas Eve. And you have invites to pick up and candy canes to hand out. Jim, we are ready for the powerful message that you're going to bring.
Thanks, Lisa. It's been a great service already this morning here at Sebastopol Christian. I mean, we started off with this amazing, upbeat, just doesn't do it justice, song by the choir about praising our God. And if you said, you know, I love that song, I'd love to hear it again. Well, great. Then you come back in about 6 hours and you'll get a repeat performance of it because it's in the show tonight. I hope you'll come back and bring a friend with you. And then after the choir, we got to see Roan Thomas get baptized. Thank you, troop of Boy Scouts, for being here to support him and encourage him in that that step of faith that he was taking. I was reading a psalm just now, and it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And that's by learning and obeying God's word when he gives it to us. So it's awesome to see young men taking steps of faith like that. And then great worship being led by John. Thank you, John. And communion and the Advent candles. It's already been a wonderful service so far. Last week, we had a message on our Christmas Profiles series on the father, the legal father of Jesus Christ. His name was Joseph. He was, quote, the adoptive father. Because Joseph was a just and righteous man, he wanted to do the right thing. And so when he found out that Mary was pregnant and it wasn't his child, he was in a dilemma as to what to do. But when the angel spoke to Joseph in the dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit," because it was God speaking to him, Joseph said, "If that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it." And he's a great model of faith and obedience to follow. We're going to see the opposite of the end of the spectrum today. Somebody who's about as opposite of Joseph as there could possibly be. His name is Herod. Herod was a king in Israel at the time, and Herod was a man who missed his Messiah. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, as we're celebrating your birth in this Christmas season, we recognize that not everybody is welcoming you. Not everybody rejoices at your birth. Not everybody likes the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, coming to be with us and walking among us. Some people feel threatened by that. They're fearful. They are opposed to any authority that you have in their lives. Father, we pray that we're not like that. We want to be like those who hear the word of God and say, "Yes, Lord, this is, if that's your revelation, then this is where what I want to do with my life." Father, help us to pay attention and to focus on what you have for us today. Lord, be with me and speak through me with passion and clarity the message that you want to convey to us today. And may, Lord, may your word be like seed that falls on good soil and produces a good crop in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I said we're going to talk about a man in history who is about the opposite as you can get from a humble carpenter from Nazareth named Joseph. This man in history is named King Herod. King Herod was the king of Israel at the time when Jesus was born. King Herod, the best way I can describe him as a king who, yes, he was in power, but he was not comfortable on the throne. He was paranoid. He was threatened. He saw everybody that came across his path as either somebody that could enable him to stay in power or somebody that he thought was going to be a threat to him remaining in power on the throne. When I thought of King Herod and I thought of paranoia, of course, I thought of a wonderful song that came out during my senior year in high school. It was a song by a British rock band called The Kinks. Have you guys ever heard of The Kinks? "Girl, You Really Got Me Now," that's one of The Kinks songs. "Lola" is one of The Kinks songs. If you like to dance to 80s dance music, "Come Dancing" is one of their songs. But this one is a song that is called "Destroyer." And it starts off innocent enough. It says, "Girl, I want you here with me, but I'm not really as cool as I'd like to be." And then he starts, doubts are getting into his head. He's losing his confidence. He's not playing it like he should. And the next thing is the guitar riff just comes on strong, and it says, "Paranoia." You guys know this? Paranoia will do what? Paranoia will destroy you. That's a great way to describe King Herod. Paranoia is what is one of the things that destroyed King Herod's life. And this was a man who was called Herod the Great. Now, why would a man as evil as this king, Herod, why would he even be called the Great? Whenever I hear the Great, of course, that reminds me of Muhammad Ali or Cassius Clay in the 60s after he was the heavyweight champion of the world in boxing, and he stood up and he told the world, he said, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." Thank you for announcing that to everybody. I mean, doesn't the Bible say something about let other people praise you? Don't be tooting your own horn too much. Well, Herod was also called the Great, and he did not deserve it at all. One of the reasons, if there's a slide that shows some of the things that Herod did in his life, some of the reasons he might be called the Great. He ruled in Israel for almost 40 years. From 37 years before Christ until the time of Jesus' birth, he ruled in partnership with Rome. And what that means is Rome was occupying all of the Mediterranean world at this time. They were the king of the hill. They were in charge. And Rome allowed local kings of local countries to govern their countries, but it was under the overall rule of the Roman Empire. So whoever was ruling Israel was ruling it because Rome allowed them to rule. They were in partnership with Rome. If you've ever seen photos of Jewish people today and Christians and other religious people, if you've ever seen them in Jerusalem, in front of a big wall, a big ancient-looking wall. That wall is called the Western Wall. It's called that because in the ancient days of Herod, he rebuilt the temple. He widened it, expanded the temple area, rebuilt the temple to where it became a magnificent structure. And, of course, it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, but one of the remaining archaeological remnants of the temple there in Jerusalem was this Western Wall, and that was built there by Herod himself. Of course, besides building the temple, he built fortresses around Israel to protect it, especially from their eastern enemies, and he built great cities. The other thing that Herod did was he built a lot of pagan temples as well. So if you think, well, Herod's nickname was King of the Jews, and you think, well, King of the Jews, if a guy's a Jewish king, the last thing he'd be doing was building a pagan temple. So why was Herod building a pagan temple? Because the King of the Jews was just a name. It wasn't the name that the Jewish people gave to Herod, it was the name that the Romans gave to Herod. The Jewish people hated Herod because of some of the things he did, like building these pagan temples. So let's talk about Herod and learn a little more about him, because you're going to see that when the birth of the Christ child happened and the news of his birth came to Herod's ears, why didn't he receive it with joy like everybody else or like everyone should have? Herod was not even born a Jew. He was a non-Jew. His father, Antipater, was from Edom, which is southeast of Israel on the other side of the Dead Sea. So he was an Idumean. His father, Antipater, was a great politician. He converted to Judaism probably so that he could gain influence in Israel. So there's Herod's father. So there's his role model in life. Act like him. And then his mother was from Nabatea, which was a nomadic tribe in Saudi Arabia. So you have an Edomite father, you have an Arabian mother, and then there's Herod, and somehow he wants to be king of the Jews. So he's not even an Israelite. So there's why he was probably threatened, or why he was so paranoid about being in power as king of Israel, because he knew in his heart, he knew in his own life that he was not a legitimate king. He was only there because Rome gave him permission and the authority to be there. So Herod was, here's some other facts about Herod. He's a ruthless ruler. He was merciless. He murdered his own wife, Miriam. He murdered three of his sons. He murdered his mother-in-law. He murdered his brother-in-law. He murdered his uncle and many other people that he suspected of treachery or of treason, not to mention the male babies that we're going to hear about in this story today in Matthew chapter 2. Of course, he's famous for his building projects, the splendorous theaters, amphitheaters, monuments, pagan altars, fortresses, and other buildings that Herod built or refurbished. Of course, the greatest thing that he built that lasted even today, as I told you, was the temple itself in Jerusalem. So that's Herod, quote, King of the Jews. So here's how Herod, there's who he is. He's an old man. He's 67 years old at the time that Christ was born. He's at the end of his rule. He's probably in bad health. He's probably in aches and pains, like the older people tell me sometimes. They say, Jim, old age is hell. That's what my great aunt used to tell me. Old age is hell, and he's probably at this particular point of his life, coming to the end, wanting to stay in power, and he hears this news about another king being born in his area of rule. So Joseph and Mary, of course, had already gone to Bethlehem. Jesus had already been born in this Christmas story. Jesus and Joseph and Mary, they'd all been living in Bethlehem probably over a year now, because it says when the Magi visited them that they visited them in a house, not a stable, and that it wasn't the infant baby Jesus anymore. It was now the child Jesus, as it says in Matthew's gospel. So Herod hears about the birth of Christ in a way kind of late in the game. And he only hears it because these Magi, these wise men from the east, come into town. Let's pick up our story in Matthew chapter 2. There it is. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or what we term as wise men, came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now, how do you think Herod was going to respond to that? King of the Jews? Somebody's born king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. What are you talking about, right? You can imagine his reaction right there. He says, we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So not just pay our respects, not just drop off a gift, not just, you know, put some candles on a birthday cake and say, happy birthday, Jesus. They were coming to worship him because they knew that this boy that had been born in Bethlehem was not just an ordinary man. He was going to be the Son of God. He would be the Messiah, the Savior, the real king of the Jews, the legitimate king that God himself had come out of heaven to become. So here is the wise men, and they're saying, where is this guy born? Of course, they went to Jerusalem thinking, where else would the King of Kings be born? Where else would the Messiah be born except in the capital city of Israel, in Jerusalem, probably in a palace? Herod, you live in the palace. Don't you know anything about it? Of course, Herod's clueless, doesn't he? He doesn't know a thing about it. But he knows enough to know that this is not good news to him. This is not something to rejoice over at all. Look what it says in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, if you know anything about Herod's character, being ruthless, killing anybody he thinks is a threat to his throne, when he hears the news, where is the king of the Jews born? Because we've come to worship him. I mean, it's not just that Herod was disturbed. Everybody around him was disturbed because they knew when Herod got disturbed, somebody around them is going to lose their head, right? That's the kind of king that Herod was. He felt threatened, plain and simple. When they hear the question, where is he who's born king of the Jews? It reminded Herod, you're not the legitimate ruler here in Israel. His father was not from Israel. His mother was not from Israel. His father was a convert to Judaism. That gave Herod an understanding of Jewish faith and religion and thinking, but it did not make him a Jew. So he was an outsider ruling over Israel, even though he claimed to be Jewish. In fact, Herod's father, Antipater, this is how Herod became king over Israel in the first place. Herod's father, Antipater, was one of the rulers in Israel. In 43 BC, he gets assassinated. A Parthian army, who was this big realm, this empire that was to the east of Israel, what we'd call Iraq and Iran, this Parthian army comes in, takes over Jerusalem in 40 BC, and they proclaim their own person to be king, this man named Antigonus. And they all rejected Roman rule over Israel. So the Eastern army comes in, says, forget it, Romans, you're out, we're in, we're proclaiming our own king. And Herod, who is now in his 20s, he is the son of Antipater, who was one of the rulers in Israel. So Herod flees, gets out of Israel, finds his way to Alexandria in Egypt, catches a ship, and sails to Rome. And when Herod gets to Rome, this is his idea. Whoever has the favor of Rome eventually is going to rule Israel. These guys are in there for now, but the Romans aren't going to put up with it. They're going to bring their army. They're going to kick out these guys. They're going to kill everybody who is revolting. And then they're going to proclaim a king, a local ruler. I want to be that ruler. And so there's where Herod was coming from. So he goes to Rome. He looks to them for support. And guess who he gets support from? Now this is where history, you know, these intersections start to happen. He gets support from the person who was the number one ruler in Rome at the time, a man named Mark Antony. Does that name ring a bell? Mark Antony? I don't know. Shakespeare wrote about him a little bit. Lend me your ears. So Herod gets the favor of Mark Antony. Whoever wins the favor of Rome stays in power. Roman Senate, now Mark Antony goes to Roman Senate and says, you guys need to do me a favor. They proclaim Herod the king over Judea. They confirm him as king over Judea. Later on, Herod wins the favor of the man who defeated Mark Antony and became the emperor over the whole Roman Empire, this man named Octavian, whom we know as Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, of course, was the emperor who said, hey, let's come up with a census for all the males born in the Roman Empire so that we can see how many people we have. Oh, yes, and we can collect taxes. It's all about money. It's all about collecting the taxes. So Octavian confirms Herod as king in Israel. So King Herod, he goes back. He returns to Israel. He consolidates his power. They defeat the Parthians. They kill the people that were in charge, put down a few more rebellions. And then Herod says, okay, I'll do you Jews a favor. And he starts this massive building project that took over 60 or 70 years, the rebuilding of the second temple in Jerusalem. So the Roman Empire gives Herod his authority. The Roman Empire, they were the ones who called Herod king of the Jews, not the Jewish people. The Jewish people hated him, even though he took on that name. Herod was a builder of cities, but Herod was a destroyer of people. And yeah, paranoia ended up destroying him. Since Herod knew in his heart that he was an illegitimate ruler, any would-be usurper, anybody who would challenge him to the throne of Israel, was deemed a threat and a personal enemy. That's why he had his own wife killed and his sons, his own family members, close associates around him. Anybody where there's a whiff of disloyalty, a whiff of treason, he would arrest them and eventually have them executed. Octavian, the Roman Empire, once made a joke about Herod. He said, you know, the pigs in Herod's farm have it safer than the people in Herod's family. It's safer to be one of his pigs than one of his family members. Yeah, paranoia will destroy you. And I have to admit here, folks, I've given you a ton of historical background on Herod. I could have given you more. If I was Luke, I probably would give you more. But I won't. I'll stop right there just to say that this man was king over Israel at the time, been king a long time, but he was threatened and he was paranoid. And that's why when he got the news, it said he was deeply troubled that other people from the east would arrive and say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? So I want to show you a video clip. I want to show you from the movie The Nativity. We saw a clip last week from the life of Joseph and Mary. Remember, they were on their way to Bethlehem, and Joseph asks Mary a question. He says, how will I even be able to teach the Messiah, the Son of God, to be born? How would I even be able to teach him anything, right? So now, later on in the story, the Magi, these wise men on their big caravan, they now come into Jerusalem looking for the Christ child so they can worship him. And they end up with an encounter with Herod. Let's see the screen.
Attila, what brings you here?
There are visitors from the east. Follow the star. The star of the prophecy.
The prophecy of the Messiah?
Come, all of you. Magi, the wisest of the wise. Tell me what they claim.
They believe that a new king awaits them now in Judea.
Father, we must send your soldiers to follow them. Until they find the man we seek.
And raise their suspicions? Then we risk not finding this king at all. Invite them to dine with us. Your arrival is by the hand of Providence. For years, I have studied the words of the prophets. Out of Bethlehem shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people, Israel.
Your Excellency, I too have studied these words. I have waited a lifetime for the signs I now see.
As have many. The star, the one that you have followed. Tell me, what does it mean?
The prophecy speaks of a child.
Heralded by the star, we have followed these many months.
What do you mean, a child? Are you not here seeking a man? A man ready to proclaim himself Messiah?
No, a child. A Messiah for the lowest of men to the highest of kings.
We too have been waiting for God's King.
For years.
When you find him, please return to us so that we may come worship him as well.
Oh, Andrea, you want to see the rest of the movie scene? So do I. Okay. But anyway, the point of that story is what you just saw there is a great example of a politician at his best. Because what does he do? He sits down to a meal with the Magi, he finds out from the religious leader, hey, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they say, oh yeah, in Bethlehem, in Judea. And so he walks in now talking to the Magi as if he knows, oh, we've been waiting for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, of course. And we're waiting to worship him as well. You know, tell us more. But you notice during the conversation that the three Magi started to catch on that maybe Herod wasn't really totally on the up and up, right? But did you hear the last thing that Herod said to him, which was a total lie? Herod told him a total lie. He said, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too, right? You realize that's a total lie, right? Anybody who comes up to you and says, you know, I don't believe the Bible because the Bible's full of lies. One of the answers you can get is, you know what? You're exactly right. The Bible is full of lies. The Bible has a lot of lies in them. The very first lie that's in the Bible is when the serpent told Adam and Eve, oh, you can eat from that fruit of the tree and you won't surely die. There's the first lie in the Bible. Here's another lie. Come back to me and tell me where you found the child so that I too can go and worship him. Do you really think Herod was interested in going to, quote, worship this Christ child? Absolutely not. All Herod wanted to do was find out the location of who this Christ child is and where is he born so that Herod can dispatch some ruthless, bloodthirsty soldiers and so they can go and kill the child and wipe out the threat to his kingdom. You know, I think it's interesting that the story here of Herod being threatened by the birth of the Christ child, this story is very eerily, I don't know if it's the right word, but it's very similar to a vision that John the Apostle had in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. I don't know if you've read that story. It's in Revelation and chapter 12. Look what it says here about John and the revelation he had about this scene. He says, then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. In other words, somebody who's very important. She was pregnant and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth, right? So there's a woman of great significance, great importance. She's about to give birth and this birth is of great significance as well. And as the woman is about to give birth, look what else is happening on the scene, right? Then he says, then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. So here now there's this dragon, which is a metaphor for Satan or the devil himself. If you read the rest of Revelation 12, it says, hey, guess who that dragon is? He is Satan. He is the accuser. He is the devil himself. And Satan hates the idea that a savior was going to be born. And so Satan was there to try to destroy the birth and the plan of God. Look what it says in 1 John 3:8. It says, the Son of God has come to destroy the works of the devil. And Satan obviously feels threatened about that. What this story in Revelation reminds me of the story in Matthew chapter 2 is that there is massive spiritual warfare going on. Whenever God is going to make a major move in history, whenever the kingdom of God is about to advance, this is the way Jesus describes it in Matthew 11. He says, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. In other words, God's kingdom never advances free and easy. It never advances without a fight. It never advances without having to overcome enemies and obstacles. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and violent men oppose it. And who more violent than a paranoid, threatened, would-be king, so-called king of the Jews, like a man named Herod? Here's the beauty. Here's the good news about the story. The great news about God. And I want to say this, and I want you to listen to me when I say this. No matter how powerful evil appears to be, whether it's a dragon trying to devour this woman's child, whether it's King Herod trying to wipe out the baby Jesus, the good news is this. No matter how powerful evil appears to be, it cannot thwart God's plan from being carried out. In other words, this isn't dualism. This isn't like God's over here, forces of good, and Satan's over here, the forces of evil. This isn't Star Wars. This isn't, you know, use the force for good or evil, but, you know, basically there it's always going to be a push-pull in history for all eternity. No, God is in charge. God is all-powerful. God will work out his plans. And yes, Satan and the forces of evil will try to stop those plans, but they cannot thwart the plans that God has because God is God and he will carry out his plans. What Herod didn't know was that God Almighty himself was watching over Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. God was always a step ahead. God knew exactly what Herod was up to. God knew exactly when the Magi rolled into Jerusalem and said, "Hey, we've come to worship the new king. Where is he?" King Herod warned, God himself was the one who warned Joseph to get out of Bethlehem and go and flee away to Egypt. God himself was the one who warned the Magi not to return to Jerusalem. Don't go back and tell King Herod what you found. Leave another way. And so God's plans were always a step ahead of Herod's plans to try and kill the baby Jesus. God was able to rescue his own. He was able to keep them safe. And of course, when Herod finds out this news, all the pretense, all the politician's smile, all of the deception, you know, come back and tell me where you found him so that I too may go and worship him. You know, all this is like, okay, all that pretense and lying, deceptive, it's all gone. And now Herod says when he realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. That's like how long the Magi had been traveling from the east to arrive in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem to worship the Christ child. So what do you see here? You see this paranoid man. This is kind of a really sad study in human history. This paranoid man with all the power in his own country, Herod cannot accept the idea that there is another king who is greater and more worthy than he. Herod cannot accept the idea that, you know what, God is God, Herod, and you are not. Herod would not submit his life to the authority of God. And because Herod could only look at a person and evaluate whether they'd be helping or hindering him in maintaining his power in king, even though Herod was king at the time, he was a king who missed his own Messiah. He'll always be remembered for that. There's a psalm that talks about spiritual warfare, about God trying to establish his kingdom and the kings of this earth opposing him. Look what it says in Psalm 2:2. By the way, the early church, when they were praying to God, being persecuted by the powers in Jerusalem, the early church quoted from this psalm as well. It says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Holy One." You see, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the newly appointed king. But when there's a new king, that oftentimes that announcement that there's a new, if you will, a new sheriff in town, God is coming to visit his people. He's coming to rescue them. And that announcement oftentimes results in opposition from people who revolt, from people who refuse to allow the true rightful king to rule over them. They don't want to be ruled. They don't want to be told that what they're doing is wrong, no matter how good and awesome and worthy that king is. And I want to ask you a question. As we sit here in church and we say, okay, King Herod, what a sad figure. Paranoia will destroy you. I don't want to be like him. Well, I don't want to be like him either, but let's ask ourselves an honest question. What about you? How stubborn are you? Are you one of those people that, at least from time to time, says, nobody tells me what to do? Are you one of those people that says, you know what, in my life, it's my way or it's the highway? My Way or the Highway. I found a song written by a rap metal band about 15 years ago. This band called Limp Bizkit. Anybody ever heard of them? You know, I figured Limp Bizkit means somebody's in the kitchen and they didn't put any yeast in the dough. So that's what happened. But it comes out. It turns out it's a band. I'm just kidding. I've heard of this band. Limp Bizkit was very popular for a long time. They came out with a song called My Way or the Highway. You want to know the lyrics of the song? It says, just one more fight about a lot of things, and I will give up everything to be on my own again. Free again, yeah, the time I'm a let it all come out. This time I'm a stand up and shout. I'm a do things my way, because it's my way or the highway. Now that's a 2000 version of another song by a guy named Frank Sinatra. You remember that one? You remember the one? In fact, I always cringe whenever I'm at a funeral and I hear somebody says, oh, what did they want sung at the funeral? Oh, great. Frank Sinatra song, My Way. I did it my way. You know, you're like, oh, great song. Andrea, you crack me up. This is what's called interaction with the audience, right? So anyway, Frank Sinatra song, My Way. I did it my way. This is exactly where we do not want to be with God. We don't want to have the attitude before God of saying my way or the highway. Because friends, here's the truth. If you and I have this attitude of rebellion, of saying, I'm not going to allow anybody to rule over me. Nobody tells me what to do. It's my way or the highway. If you have that attitude in the heart, you cannot be a follower of Christ. You cannot be a follower of Jesus unless you get off your own throne, unless you take the crown of authority off your own head and you're willing to place that crown on the head of Jesus. Are you ready to submit your life? Are you ready to bow your knee to the authority of the rightful King Jesus? Look what it says in James chapter 4. He's talking about the difference between pride and humility. What pleases God? What pleases God is not pride. It says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he says, submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, that's where you want to be. Not in a position of pride like paranoid King Herod, who can only see some new king coming in and saying, oh, that's a threat to me. I'm never going to allow that guy to rule over me. Or you can be a person of humility who says, like the Magi, we came a long way so that we could worship the newborn king. Which one of the two are you? You know, I have three takeaways from Herod's life. The first one is this. It's talking about spiritual warfare, talking about when Jesus comes, it's not going to be easy. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring a sword. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is advocating violence. Jesus is just saying, I know that when I come in to families and people's hearts and lives, it's going to cause controversy. It's going to cause opposition. Jesus' kingdom always includes spiritual warfare. And why? Because there will always be people who oppose his rule in their lives. It began with Satan, and it continues with anybody who says, my way or the highway. I'm not bowing my knee to Jesus. So Jesus' kingdom always includes spiritual warfare. The second takeaway that we have is walking with Jesus. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to be in a right relationship with him, that has to include submission. That has to include, Jesus, you're the boss, I'm the servant. You're the one who leads, I'm the one who follows. You know, Paul writing to the Romans, he's talking about, here's the pathway where you can be saved. Here's the pathway to find yourself in the relationship that you want to be in, a right one with God. But if you're going to get there, it requires two conditions. This comes from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. Look what it says. Two conditions if you're going to be in a right relationship with God. First one is this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's condition number one. You have to agree that Jesus is Lord, that he's the boss, and you're going to serve him. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God, and he has authority on earth and heaven to forgive us of all of our sins. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a great promise. But walking with Jesus includes submission. You give the leadership over of your life over to him, and he gives you forgiveness and new life. Look at, you know, Jesus is saying, follow me. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You think you're going to lose so much in following me, but I want to tell you, you're going to gain a lot more. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened. Come to me, and he says, take my yoke upon you. When take my yoke upon you, that was a phrase that meant the authority of Jesus' teaching, of saying, Jesus, what you say goes in my life. I'm going to follow your example, and I'm going to follow your teaching in my life. I'm going to take your yoke upon me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that worth it? Walking with Jesus in submission, he says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light when we come to follow him. So that's the second takeaway, that's something that Herod never learned. He never learned. All he saw was something that he'd lose if he submitted to Jesus instead of how much more he would gain. Number three, and this is true for us whether we are Christ followers already or whether we're considering becoming a follower of Jesus. This is true for every person no matter what. And this is true for us every single day of our lives. Every day that you and I wake up in the morning, we're going to make choices, and we're going to choose that day whether you're going to be like Herod, and you're saying, I'm not going to allow anybody to rule over me, it's my way or the highway, or whether you're going to be like the Magi, like the wise men, who would come a long distance and sacrifice a great deal in order to come and worship the true and just King. I want to be like the Magi, and I hope you do too. You know what, worship team? I'm going to invite you to come up at this time. And we're going to sing a final song. And as you're coming up, I just want to have you review something, and that's this. You know, Joshua was one of the great leaders in Israel. Joshua got to the end of his life with God's people. He's going the way of Moses and everybody. He's getting ready to die and go to heaven and be with God. And Joshua says these final words to the people. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I've made my choice. You got to make your choice. We got to make a choice every single day, whether we're going to be like Herod or we're going to be like Joseph, whether we're going to be like an evil, self-centered, paranoid, threatened king who wouldn't allow anybody to rule over him, or whether we're going to be like the Magi and we're going to come and worship the true, just King. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. And in this quiet moment, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to ask you this question. Is it possible that because of your attitude, because of having this Herod-like attitude of I am the one in charge, I'm the one ruling, nobody rules over me, because of that attitude, are you hurting other people in your relationships just so that you can have your own way? Or are you ready to make a change? Are you ready to submit yourself to God? Realize that He is God and that you are not. Are you willing to let God do in His life what He wants to do for you? To let you take His yoke upon you, that yoke that He says is easy, the burden that He says is light. You know, you never get anywhere with God as long as you're still wearing the crown on your own head. You have to take off that crown and you have to put it on Jesus' head. And you have to say, I'm going to follow you. If you're ready to do that, I'm going to ask you to pray along with me and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I've gone this far in my life and I've learned about you. I've learned about your revelation that's in your word. I understand that you're the Son of God. I know that you've come to be the Savior of the world, that you said that you'll give him the name Jesus and he'll save his people from their sins. You're ready to do all that. And God, I haven't been up to this point, been willing to bow my knee to you and give you the authority in my life. But today I'm making a change. Today, Lord, I say that I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you, that I'm going to follow you all the days of my life, that I'm willing to let you be the leader. And I'm going to be your follower. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of all my sins and wrongdoing. Cleanse my heart. Create in me a new heart that loves you wholeheartedly, that loves you without any reservation, that is willing to say, whatever you say, that will I do. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, God, for being the Savior who rescues me from wherever I was to where I am now and in a right relationship with God because of my faith in you. Lord Jesus, I'll worship and I'll glorify your name forever. Thank you for your great love for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Breath angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign like the sun, like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? Your throne will take in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. O King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come.
Honor worship team, it's been a great day of worship already, and it's not even over, because tonight is going to be the final show of Christmas in Sebastopol. I hope you'll come. I hope you'll grab one of these invite cards and bring somebody back with you tonight to worship our great King. Have a great afternoon. God bless.